Let us join in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, baptize us today with thy Holy Spirit. Clothe the tongue of our preacher with thy words. Quicken our hearts and plow the fallow ground of our minds to hear and understand thy word. Give to all of us the spiritual maturity to do thy will. Amen. It is a rare privilege for us to have Dr. D.E. King, pastor of Monumental Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois, as our Missionary Day speaker today. He's going to preach on the grand theme, our mission of dethroning Satan and enthroning Christ. At the conclusion of Dr. King's sermon, we'll stand and sing together that beautiful hymn of coronation, numbered 132, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Dr. King will meet with any interested students immediately following the 11 o'clock hour in the Commons Room over in Mackey Hall. So let me urge you to take advantage of this opportunity to talk and fellowship with this wonderful man. Dr. King is a native Tennessean. He has earned the BA, the MA, and BD degrees and holds the DD degree from Simmons University. He has pastored great churches in Paducah and in Louisville, in Kentucky, in New York City, and is presently pastor of Monumental Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. He holds membership on many national and regional boards and agencies. Is a member of the board of directors of the American Baptist Home Mission Society of the American Baptist Convention, the lifelong member of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, and many other fine organizations. Dr. King has traveled widely across the world. He's in demand as a preacher and speaker in colleges, universities, seminaries, other institutions throughout America, and has preached at the great international gatherings such as the Baptist World Alliance in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. Has been on a preaching mission to the Soviet Union. And there are many other things I could say if I were not jealous for the time for him. Following the scripture lesson from Luke chapter 10, the first 18 verses, Dr. King will bring us the sermon of the morning. Now shall we hear the reading of the lesson in scripture. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Shalom, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, and go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and in ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling down from heaven.
To the president, members and faculty, and students and friends of this school, it is a great joy for me to be present with you on this missionary occasion. Dr. Scoggin told me that he heard me preach a sermon in 46 at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. I said, you make me feel kind of old. He said, no, you were just a boy preacher, but I was not a boy preacher. I just think he was late entering school. I know something about the history of this school, and I know something about the great fellowship that exists here, crossing all denominational and racial barriers, and I feel free to be here with you today. As I look at you, I am amazed that Jesus would entrust his mission into the hands of 70 men who had not been heard of before. I don't know where these 70 came from. Jesus had sent his 12 apostles out according to the 10th chapter of Matthew, and they must have flunked because we have no report from them. And we are so much better off than they, really, from every standpoint, from the standpoint of preparation, from the standpoint of family and other backgrounds, cultural backgrounds. And we're pitiful. So I don't see what made Jesus think that he could entrust 70 other people who were not even apostles with such a mission impossible. Jesus' prime mission was to unseat Satan and take over the kingdoms of this world, because he could not accomplish this within his 3 years earthly ministry. He was in desperate need of someone to do it for him. I feel by them as Sister Mary Mack felt by me. She was a member of the rural church in which I was converted and baptized. And I never did have the constitution to hoop and to yell like it was required of preachers to do in that day. It didn't matter how much you knew or how well you prepared. If you couldn't hoop, you just didn't pass it. So my mother made the mistake of moving from the rural section to Memphis that we might have a better education. And Sister Mary Mack knew that I didn't have this kind of apparatus. I never could call hogs and cows. I could go get them. I was in college when I admitted a call to the ministry, and when she heard about it, she grunted and said, God must be bad off. Well, Jesus must have been bad off. I often wonder where these 70 men came from. Before now, they had not been heard of. Yet Jesus entrusted this mission impossible with 70 nobodies from nowhere. Listen at the words of the text in Luke, the 10th chapter, and the first, second, fourth, and the 17th and 18th. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. I think the 12 flunked when he sent them on the same mission. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This was his prime mission, to dethrone Satan and enthrone himself. He didn't have time to do it within the 3 years of his earthly ministry. And he had to depend on those 70 uncultured, frightened, bedraggled, weak men. The lost state of mankind and the corrupt conditions of the world resulted from the fall of Adam, which was perpetrated by Satan. When man realized his lostness and his exposure and separation from God, he and Eve attempted to conceal their nakedness with aprons of fig leaves. I guess you might call that the first cover-up. From the fall until now, Satan has assumed supremacy in God's word. He enthroned himself for the sole purpose of taking over or ruling the world. He has established all of the empires and world powers. He puts rulers on thrones and in seats of national capitals. He created war powers and weaponry of war. He put Ahab in the palace and Naboth in the cabinet. He continues his long unbroken procession of bigots, slaveholders, political quacks, legal hustlers, and world-grabbing monsters headed by the mafia. What satanic apostleship of demons incarnate? They combine all their energy of body, mind, and soul in an unending, ever intensifying, and unrelenting effort to torment, blast, and consume God's word. As a matter of fact, when Christ was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, Satan took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I own all this. I have put emperors in all seven of the empires. All of this is mine. And if you want to have any standing at all in the world that I preside over, then you must bow down and worship me. This is the state of affairs. Satan is in power. His seat is in the air. And he not only uses the mafia, but he uses the church. He uses the Pope. He uses cardinals. He uses presidents of Baptist conventions. He uses moderators of associations. And why Jesus thought that these 70 could dethrone Satan and enthrone him must have strained the imagination of even the Son of God. Because as I look at you, I don't have much faith. And yet Jesus pledged his faith in the 70 and in us. Christ came to redeem the world. He could do this only by dethroning Satan and enthroning himself. What was it that caused are these men, and what is it that will cause us to return with joy to report, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name? Because our mission impossible is to dethrone Satan and enthrone Christ. Well, let us begin with the authentic credential. We have no record of even a trial sermon of whether or not they became licentious. If such sermons were taped, they must have come up missing or erased. Nothing is said about a council being convened to ordain them for priestly purposes. You know, even most Baptists are just priests. They go around kissing babies and baptizing, and, you know. That's what Isaiah was doing in the temple. Isaiah, according to his position in the temple at that time, was a priest. He had no business at the altar if he was not a priest, because nobody else was allowed at the altar. He was a priest. I've never heard of God sending a priest anywhere. He was there throwing holy water and lighting candles, ringing bells. But we will never be unable to unseat Satan through such flimsy procedures. We must have authentic credentials to unseat Satan through the preaching of the gospel and through the healing of the sick and through telling people that the kingdom of God is now. Because they were divinely appointed, their mission was sacramental. It was not some motivated, organized enterprise to remedy the social ills of humanity. It was not promoted by some syndicate, by some formidable institution. It is rather a call, an appointment by Christ himself, which constitute authentic credentials. When I was ordained, the catechist asked me at the end of the examination, suppose we do not pass you tonight. What will you do? I said, preach. Do you think I would let some council bypass the ordinance of God? The call of God, the appointment of God. Their authentic credential. They did not have some certificate to stick on the wall. They did not have ordination papers to carry around as proof that they were ministers of the gospel. They did not have to write for references. Jesus Christ appointed them and commissioned them and sent them into every place whither he himself would come. Authentic credentials. When I first went to Chicago, the Chicago Theological Seminary called my office and asked me if I would participate in their program for giving their senior students a fieldwork. And I agreed. They sent me a white student. And the first question I asked him, I said, tell me something about your call to preach. He said, well, I just think that this is the best way that I can serve mankind. I was brought up I didn't ask you anything about your background. Tell me about your call to preach. Amen. And he shied around for about 3 or 4 weeks. And he finally gave up and got out of the ministry, which he should have done. A man's only authentic credentials consist of his call to the ministry, and there is such a thing as a call. Amen. Their credentials consisted of a personal call by Christ. Mission to go into the world and heal people and to preach unto them that the kingdom of God is now. Now let us think about the indispensable equipment in the case of the 70. It must have been better with that many uncultured men scrambling and tumbling for parchments or scrolls. They were whittling up their swords. Why not? Christ had told them that he was sending them as lambs among wolves. Why not whet up their swords? Well, we would have carried guns. And they were getting their little chains together. They were packing up matzahs or unleavened bread. And then Jesus said, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor sword. It is a miracle that they did not renounce the whole mission. Jesus unarmed them and sent them forth with no earthly security, protection, or necessity. That should happen to us. We spend too much time assimilating our professional tools. We have all of the best of everything. And I will never be able to preach as well as the man who baptized me, and he didn't know a seminary from a cemetery. And all that he ever had was a Bible and a little black manual. But a man who was equipped with Jesus Christ, a man who had been called, and he made the best use of his calling and his gifts. And I remember when I was about 8 years old, and I was not converted until I was 12, he appeared in the pulpit. One Sunday morning, we had services once a month in the country. I don't think we could have stood him but once a month. His face literally
grow with the presence of the Shekinah.
And Sister Easter Robinson said, brothers and sisters, the pastor has been with the Lord. And when he got through preaching that morning, you had to rake up people off the floor. Equipped with Jesus Christ. We are so busy with our professional tools, and we are not content with that. We got to go over and see what Q and J and P and D sources. Back to this man's church who baptized me. He had been dead 30 years. But he still pastors that church. And of course, I was just out of the seminary that year, and I knew that they had never heard anything like they were going to hear that day, which they had. And I made sure that everything was grammatically, theologically, and philosophically, and sociologically sound. And when I got through, Sister Lula Woodard, who knew when I was born, came up to me and said, Deering, you are overprepared and underprayed. Our indispensable equipment should be Jesus Christ. What shall we take? Scrolls? Script? Jesus said, leave all of that stuff here. If you don't have enough in me to preach me, leave. I should be your equipment. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. These things that we are studying are just scaffolding. People had to put scaffolding up in this auditorium to build it and to decorate it. But the people don't come here to see the scaffolding. They come here to worship, and they don't want to be bothered with all of your scaffolding. I'm glad to get those few scattered amen. Dr. O.M. Hoover was a great preacher. When I was with him year before last, he was telling me about an experience that he had. He attended the American Baptist Theological Seminary, Black Seminary in Nashville, Tennessee. He made a tremendous sacrifice in going to school. He pastored Mount Zion Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Tennessee. And that church paid him $12 a week. Well, now his equipment had to be Christ. His wife was pregnant. And every Saturday when he left the seminary to go to Fayetteville, he had to leave his spare tire at the service station in order to get enough gas to go to Fayetteville. I guess he wouldn't have to do that now, because he probably couldn't get the gas even if he left his tie. Because we have a Ford in the White House and no gas to go in it. And Dr. Hoover said, I was on edge every weekend until I got back to Nashville, because I didn't know what would happen without a spare time. But he said, Brother King, during those 3 years, all four of my tires wore as smooth as my hand. But he said, I never had a flat. I never had a blowout. I never had a puncture. Laugh at it. Push it aside. If we take Jesus as our indispensable equipment, He will help us to make it, whether we get $12 a week or $1,200 a week. Amen. And He will see to it that we will make it, whether we ride in a Cadillac or walk. Amen. Our indispensable equipment must be Jesus Christ. Carry neither press nor script nor soul. And salute no man by the way to curry faith. Don't even go near the powers to be for handout. You cannot preach an effective gospel hobnobbing with the Vice President of the United States. Preachers are not invited to capitals to preach. They are run out of capital. Carry Jesus Christ and preach that the kingdom of God go into every place, into the ghetto, into every section, whether it be white or black. We have to get over this scandal of the church and of Christianity. We must forget about our whiteness and our blackness and carry the kingdom of God to everybody. I don't see why chapels have such little time for preaching. Now we come to the experience of assured victory. Authentic credentials, indispensable equipment, the experience of assured victory. What a victory. Poor earthly credentials?
Yes.
Meager equipment?
Yes.
But what a heavenly victory. Lord, even the devils are subject to us in thy name.
The trouble with us is that we are so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good.
You see, Jesus never revealed his purpose to the 70. And if he had really told us that our purpose in the world would be to unseat Satan and seat him, we would have looked to the Lord and been dismissed. The 70 were all by the faith which Christ pledged in them. They were determined to vindicate that faith. My brothers and sisters, the only other way that we can be charged with a sense of assured victory, we too must go out into the world in every place and in every city, whether the Lord himself would come.
Into every place.
The most beautiful sight that I have ever seen in my life,
a sight that I have never gotten over.
Mrs. Susie Swift was a white woman, a descendant of a slaveholder. She lived about a mile from where we live in the country.
A woman that was thoroughly Christian.
I don't know where she got it from. She certainly didn't get it from her pastor.
But this good news was so valuable that she wanted everybody to have it.
And although she was a so-called rich woman, I have seen her ministering to black people, feeding them,
literally sitting up with them all night when they were sick.
I have seen her take black children to her place, whose fathers had abandoned them and whose mothers died and left them without home. One day, a black woman, Sister Viney Carlton, was late in years accepting Christ. Sister Swift used to go through the fields and other places talking about Jesus Christ. And one day she went to the field where this woman was picking cotton and talked to her about Jesus Christ.
No revival in session. That white preacher wouldn't have dared been caught out there.
But she talked to this black woman, and this black woman said, "Yes, I feel the love of Jesus Christ." And I was standing in the field that day when this white woman and this black woman embraced and both lifted their hands to Christ and both rejoiced. It went all in the country that Sister Viney Carlton had accepted Jesus Christ. And I wish you could have seen Sister Susie Swift
at the baptism. When Sister Vianney Carlton was baptized, Sister Susie Swift said, "Thank God, thank God, thank God." This is it. This is it. I don't even know the name of that white pastor. I don't even know the name of a deacon in that white church. But I know the name and shall always know the name of Sister Susie Swift. When she died, she had it in her will. She willed that church $25,000. On the grounds that the black people would attend her funeral in the First Baptist Church. And you know they attended. Not on the basis of any Christianity, but on the basis of $25,000, which no one person had ever given the church. Their shared sense of victory. They returned with joy and reported, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us in thy name." And Jesus shouted and said, "This is it. You are going to unseat Satan, you are going to dethrone Satan and enthrone me." Reverend Petra Brown went and brought a lewd woman, she was called in the country. You didn't have to be too sinful to be lewd in the country where I came from. The women of our church didn't like this woman because she was a threat to them. I don't know why. And the men were afraid to invite her to church because they wanted to stay with their wives. But Reverend Petzer Brown went to this woman's house and brought her to the revival that Sunday night. She wasn't there that Sunday morning as she had promised, so he went and brought her to the church that Sunday night. And everybody was interested in the other mourners, we call them, on the front seat. But nobody paid any attention to Lizzie May. She sat there throughout the week, twice a day, at noon and at night. After the noonday on Friday, which was the last day, Reverend Brown said, "I'm going to Brother Will Wadley's orchard," which was right across the road from the church, "and I'm going to sit there until I die or until Lizzie May accepts Christ." I saw this. This man went over without a chair. He sat on a stump all that afternoon. And it got out all over the country that he was going to sit in that orchard until he died or until Lizzie May accepted Christ. And people from far and near came. At twilight, the men started hanging lanterns on the tree, because if he wasn't going into the church that night, there wouldn't be anything going on in the church.
and people started gathering. And they could find places, they could hardly find places to park their wagons and buggies and cars and the like. By the service time, the orchard was packed. Brother Henry Faison opened the services by singing, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I wish you had been there that night. You have never heard such singing in your life. The trees picked the songs up and carried the song into the high heavens, and God must have baptized it and sent it back, and it was all in the grass. And by that time, Lizzie May came screaming, "Reverend Brown, you don't have to die. Jesus has saved my soul."
It broke up the service. We didn't have preaching. People were shouting everywhere because
Reverend Brown, just sitting in the ark, had dethroned Satan and enthroned Christ in that woman's life and enthroned him in the community. And everybody was praising God because they knew that there can be but one personality and one coronation. I wish I had time, but I guess there will be another time.
The same power, the same victory that Jesus gave to those 70 uncultured, unlearned men, he'll give to you and me.
And I invite you this morning to join me in dethroning Satan and enthroning Jesus Christ, because Christ cannot be Lord of all until he cannot be Lord at all, rather. Until he is Lord of all. And let us sing hymn number 132. Sing it as you have never sung it before.
Oh,
of those closest to you and just say, Jesus is Lord of all.